very warm welcome to those in the building. Welcome to those watching the live stream or listening to a recording of it. Obviously, there are many, many new restrictions on our lives since yesterday afternoon, but we're so thankful that we're still free to meet and free to broadcast a service, even though we have those restrictions. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Galatia, part of what's now Turkey, nearly 2,000 years ago, said, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's wonderful to think that as Christians, we're not here because we're strong, because we're confident in our ability. I think we all feel our weakness at the moment. But we're here because we have a strong Saviour who we put our trust in. So we're going to keep our eyes fixed on him this morning. And we're going to do that in the words of the first hymn that you can sing if you're at home. Otherwise, the words are obviously on the screen, and we'll just stand and reflect on them. So we're going to sing "Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head." Saviour we have. Let's turn to God in prayer, thankful that because of the Saviour we can approach him. So let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your glorious Son, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just praise you that he is and was from all eternity the very Son of God. And yet he very humbly at that first Christmas time came into our world. And your word tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, we, as it were, put our hands up and say, we are included in that number. We are lost. We are those who had, like those sheep had described in Isaiah, had erred and strayed and gone their own way. Lord, we had foolishly thought we knew better than you. We had thought and said and done things which were contrary to your will. We had disobeyed you. Lord, we were so foolish. We were lost. We were heading for destruction. But Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son. You sent him into our world to seek and save the lost. And Father, we rejoice this Christmas time that we therefore have a wonderful hope that Jesus, who was born at Christmas time, grew, became an adult, lived a perfect life, and then offered that perfect life as a sacrifice for the sins of all his people on the cross. That Christmas led to Good Friday. And hallelujah, Good Friday led to Easter Sunday, that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus is alive today, that having ascended, he's poured out his Spirit, that he's with us today by his Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we've just sung, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives as we put our faith in him doesn't mean everything becomes easy. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, fear not, for I have overcome the world. And so, Father, even though we walk through the darkest valley, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So, Father, we pray this Christmas time in a very dark period in our world's history, in our nation's history. Father, give us grace to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to say, look, I'm weak, but he is strong. And Lord, help us to patiently wait till Jesus comes again. And we have that glorious hope of a perfect world, free from suffering, free from sin, free from sickness, free from sorrow, where we will see and be like Jesus and enjoy him for all eternity. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God keeping his promises centered on Jesus, not just coming into the world, but dying for our sins. And then so we put our confidence in him rather than in ourselves. And Suzanne's going to come and read our first reading, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's very much about that theme of putting our hope in God, not ourselves.
Good morning, Baradar. Our reading this morning is entitled Praise to the God of All Comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us, in answer to the prayers of many. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Suzanne. And what an appropriate passage, what a relevant passage to us at this point in time. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And the way in which he, as you help us by our prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So pray for one another at this time. We're going to sing a song that Sharon has chosen for the children, which I am confident, he said, hopefully, the words will come on the screen. Sorry, have I told Josh? You got them, have you? Yeah, great. Have you heard about Jesus? So again, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Happy day, sing for joy at Christmas, fill the air with gladness, holy earth, to us a son is given, he leaves his throne in heaven, God with us, oh happy, happy day, happy day. Christ the Lord, the light of man, born to die and rise again, break the curse of death and save us from our sin. It's a happy, happy day, sing for joy at Christmas, fill the air with gladness, holy earth, to us the sun is given. Happy day, happy day. Let angels sing and do not fear, Christ the servant king is here, bringing peace to all on whom God's favor rests. It's a happy, happy day, sing for joy at Christmas, fill the gladness, holy earth, to us a son is given, he leaves his throne in heaven, God with us, oh happy, happy day, happy day. Find release in the incarnate Prince of Peace. Let the wonder of his glory fill your heart. On this happy, happy day, sing for joy at Christmas. Fill the air with gladness, holy earth, to us a son is given. So happy, happy Emmanuel, happy, happy God with us. So happy, happy day.
Right, I've included a few notices today, even though there's a notice sheet outside and there were things on the screen, because obviously things have changed a lot. Basically, what we can do now is we can have the services, praise God for that, and because that's vast improvement on the previous lockdown. We can still have sort of midweek meeting as an act of worship, but everything else, basically, we can't do unless we're doing it online. So we will all need to leave the building and go straight home after the service. You're not allowed to mix with anyone outside your household outside, except for that if they've formed a bubble with you because they're a single adult living by themselves. But on the positive side, that means we can all join in, if we've got the technology, we can all join in with the online fellowship time on Zoom at 11:45. So if you're able to get back home in time for that, that'd be fantastic. And enjoy fellowship without any masks on or whatever from home. If you're one of our local congregation, just looking at the live stream, folks, the code for that was sent you on Friday. The carol services are still taking place at 5 and 7 for those who have booked. I know because of the change in circumstances, some people have dropped out, so I imagine there's plenty of space at both those. So don't worry about just turning up if you haven't booked. We will no longer have sung items during it or carol singing afterwards. But that, in a sense, strips it down to what's the core of what Christmas is all about, hearing the scriptures. We'll have played carols and having a sermon. The sort of latest news, even later than when I sent out the revised notice sheet this morning, is that Bethan has got COVID symptoms, so had to go and be tested this morning. So the whole Owen family are having to self-isolate till they get the results of that. So I'm taking the evening service rather than Dan. Okay, so just to highlight that, and obviously pray for the Owens. Booking for our Christmas services, it would help Gareth if you could update him if your plans have changed as a result of yesterday's announcements by the First Minister and the Prime Minister. You know, that's had an implication on who will be with you or whether you'll be here or whatever. As we just work out if we keep doing what we've got planned. We've decided we're going to cancel the Tuesday morning carol service because there are only a few people booked at that anyway. The Thursday evening, Christmas Eve, will still continue. That had been fully booked up, but I guess there'll probably be some spaces now. Christmas Day service will still continue. But we would appreciate knowing whether it is still worth running two services. It was worth running two services, but maybe some people have dropped out and we'll only run one as a result. So it'd be really helpful if your plans for Christmas Day in particular have changed, if you could let Gareth know ASAP as soon as possible. Okay, hope that makes sense. But at time of going to press, we've got a service on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. We've got 5 and 7 o'clock once tonight. Service Christmas Eve at 6. Service is Christmas Day at 9:30 and 11. The only other meetings we will be physically running this week, as distinct from online, are home groups. Okay? Please contact your group leader to find out whether your group is meeting online or whether they're still meeting in the building, if they were meeting in the building. The Wednesday morning group will meet in the building, but I will try and reduce the amount of interaction, making it more like me leading a Bible study and us watching the video. Okay, because we're not a terribly techie lot, so I don't think it would work to get online for us on Wednesday morning. Right, I hope that makes sense. If you've got any queries, give me a ring or email me or whatever, and we'll try and answer them. We're going to have a song now, and at the end of this song, children will go out to their classes, which we're still running. The regulations say that children under 11 are supposed to socially distance from people outside their household, if they're able to understand. So when the elders were chatting last night, we thought it was reasonable to expect junior school age children to understand, but infant school and creche, not reasonable to expect them to understand. So the junior school age class continuing as normal, but we'll try and keep them socially distanced from people outside their own household. Okay, hope that makes sense. We'll obviously review if that works before next week. But the creche and the infant class will operate as they did before. Right, so going to focus again, keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that it's not us, it's looking to him in faith to keep us going. So we're going to sing "What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer" with the refrain, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And then I'm going to hand over to Lloyd, who'll be reading God's word and preaching for us.
Amen. like to go to their classes and teachers as well. And good morning to all of you. Good morning to those watching online as well. If we can turn to God's word again, if we can turn to Mark chapter 9. The words should appear on the screen as well. And last week we looked at the transfiguration, the glory of Jesus. And when they come down the mountain, they're confronted with this scene, which we pick up from verse 14. So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. It's entitled, Jesus Heals a Boy Possessed by an Impure Spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Amen. Let's just ask for God's help now as we look at that passage. Let's just pray, commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you just for the Saviour that we meet in this passage. And Lord, this year, the last 24 hours even, haven't gone as we planned. And Lord, we perhaps are nervous about the days ahead, perhaps anxious, upset that plans aren't going to be as we thought. But Lord, we just pray that we will take our frail, fragile, failing faith and place it on a strong Saviour today. Lord, we just thank you again just for the Saviour we meet in this passage. And Lord, we pray for the children in their classes as well, that they will hear about this strong Saviour. And despite our weakness, that he is still mighty to save. So we pray you'll be with us now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So you see from the PowerPoint there, it's entitled Frail Faith in a Strong Saviour. And I think we really need to hear this today, don't we? And let me start by asking here in the building, those watching on live stream, are you a believer or an unbeliever this morning? How would you answer that? Are you a believer or unbeliever? And in a sense, the Christian, in a sense, answers, are you a believer or unbeliever? The Christian, in a sense, answers, yes. If you look down at Mark 9:24, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. In a sense, that is the confession of all weak, failing Christians, which means all of us. How many of us today truly feel like we just need to say today, especially the last 24 hours, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And these honest words here that we read, they're the words of a desperate father seeking Jesus to rescue this son that he loves. And the father cries out as he confesses his own weak, poor, frail faith. And maybe that's you this morning, online or in the building. And yet, as we read about this father's honesty about his failing faith, he makes it a prayer, doesn't he? He says, Lord, help. And that's what faith is about. Faith isn't a reliance about the tons and tons of faith that we have in storage. It's actually just a reliance every single day that we need to go to Jesus once again and to say, Lord, help me. And even if that's you today, that you're struggling, you feel like you've only got an incy wincy, the tiniest bit of genuine faith left, this passage tells us that's enough. That's enough. Before we go into some points, let's just see where we are, how we got to this bit in the gospel. Up to now, up to around chapter 8, the whole of Mark's gospel is focusing on this man, Jesus, and his identity. Who is Jesus? That's the question. Jesus asks in Mark 8, who do people say I am? And Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ there in chapter 8, 29. And after that, Mark chapter 8, 31, Jesus explains what the Messiah looks like. Jesus says he will suffer and die on the cross before receiving glory. That's Jesus' way. And he explains after that will be our way if we want to follow him. The Christian life isn't about, we definitely know this year, the Christian life isn't about glory, 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 but about suffering, then glory. And so from Mark chapter 8, 34, the gospel kind of changes. We read in Mark 8, 34 that we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And the gospel from that point kind of changes. It changes from the question, who is Jesus, to the question, what does following Jesus look like? It's a question of discipleship. What does discipleship look like? So always bear in mind these next few chapters, bear in mind today, what is this passage telling me about discipleship? What's this passage telling me about following Jesus? What does it tell me? And today it's telling us that discipleship looks weak. There's weakness in discipleship, but there's also something all-sufficient in discipleship as well. So we'll come to our first point, and that is discipleship faces struggle. Again, we know that today, don't we? We looked last week at this transfiguration. We looked at the glory of Jesus. Jesus, in his grace, just showed a few of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, what this glory looked like. And he was showing them, he's showing us that, look at this glory. The Christian life is worth it. It is worth it. And now they've descended from the mountain here in the passage we read, and they've descended into this chaos, straight back down to reality, aren't they? They've seen the glory of Jesus, they've seen these Old Testament giants like Moses and Elijah, and then bang, straight back to reality. Verse 14, they came to the other disciples, and they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. They go from the splendor of this mountain to the strife in the crowds, and immediately Jesus is confronted with this conflict with his disciples, the teachers of the law, and in the middle of them. We see this desperately lonely father struggling to save his son. And when Jesus turns up, we're told there's astonishment, amazement, wonder. Look down verse 15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. And we could think there, isn't that great? That they're just overwhelmed with wonder to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's not quite what's happening, the wording there. It's like they weren't expecting Jesus to turn up. It's a bit of shock. The word there for wonder and overwhelmed, it's astonishment, kind of verging on alarm almost. We don't know what the argument between Jesus and the disciples was about. Between the disciples and the teacher of the law was about. It could have been about Jesus, because that's what Mark's gospel has been about so far. Who is Jesus? Maybe they're arguing about the claims that Jesus has been making, who he is. It's like that awkward moment that sometimes happens with us. Perhaps we're talking about someone and we don't quite realise that person standing behind us. It's kind of the language here. And we don't know what they were arguing about. It could have been about Jesus. And if the argument was about Jesus, we can kind of relate to that, can't we? In Mark's gospel so far, we've been given such clear eyewitness testimony about who Jesus is. And we follow him. And that is not shared by the world, is it? Our view of Jesus is not shared by our schoolmates. It's not shared by our colleagues or our friends and neighbours. Maybe our view of Jesus is not even shared with our other family members. They don't get, do they? They don't understand that our commitment to Jesus has to be stronger than our commitment even to our family. And we know when the subject of Jesus arises here, it's like the text here, that there's arguing, there's conflict. And at this point, Jesus asks, verse 16, what are you arguing about? And in a sense, before they can answer what they've been discussing and arguing, this father comes into the picture, doesn't he? Verses 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus says. And it's not the first time he said that in the gospel. When Jesus has said it before, he's talking about outsiders, those not following him. At this point, it's not certain who Jesus is saying this to, whether it's to the disciples, whether it's to the crowd. To be perfectly honest, I'm not sure it matters too much, because either way, there's a lot of unbelief here in this scene, isn't there? The disciples haven't been able to heal this man's son. The disciples don't have the power to help. The boy's father certainly can't help. The crowd seem more happy arguing than helping. And Jesus just finds this horrible to see. He looks at this and he finds it horrible. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And we might agree with Jesus here. It's horrible to see this scene. A scene of chaos, and rather focusing on this poor boy and his father, the happy arguing. We might agree with Jesus here. But so often we forget, don't we, just how much Jesus puts up with us. How much Jesus puts up with society in general. How much he puts up with us, his own people. And often the greatest enemy that we face in discipleship, often the greatest enemy we face in following Jesus, is ourselves, our own flesh. Under every sin that we commit, every single sin, it shows our disbelief, in a sense. Martin Luther said this: "Under every sin is the sin of idolatry, and under every act of idolatry is a disbelief in the gospel." Often our biggest wrestle in the Christian life is the wrestle against ourselves. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me," Jesus says. And we read verse 20. "So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth." The demons see Jesus here, see who Jesus is, and there is terror. They shudder, and the demon convulses, we're told. And in a sense, this is what always happens when sinners are confronted with God. That's what we see here. And much of the time, demons are more insightful than human beings are. It says in James chapter 2, 19, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder." That's what we see here, isn't it? There's this, demons know who Jesus is and they shudder, they tremble, they're petrified, they convulse. They know who Jesus is. And why is it then that we can know of Jesus' birth as we think about this time of year, but we can know of his death, we can know of his resurrection, and our response is often we don't care. We don't tremble, we don't shudder, we don't even blink. Here the demons, the impure spirits, runs into Jesus and it trembles and shudders and convulses. And I'm sure we know the phrase that the Christian life is the battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And in a sense that we see those things here, don't we? This is the Christian life. And in our fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, Mark's gospel always gives us ground for hope as disciples, as following Jesus. Because since the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in chapter 1, Jesus will defeat Satan and all his forces and all sin. Jesus always appears the most powerful, the most strongest one in the gospel. However, when we're living the Christian life, it's not a surprise, is it? It just feels unachievable. We face struggles, and we all know the battles that we face. I'm sure you're all but aware of the struggles and the battles you face week by week, day by day, and you feel as though today you are weak, especially the last 24 hours. Things perhaps haven't gone to plan. You feel you have a frail faith that just seems to be hanging by a thread. And that for you feels like the Christian life. And that's our next point. Discipleship, point two, discipleship feels weak. Discipleship is a wonderful thing. Following Jesus is a wonderful thing, but so often it just feels weak and frail. And we must not fail to see just the utter weakness of this passage. Those who are weak, those who are insufficient and powerless, just feel the passage, doesn't it? Jesus' own disciples can't cast out the demons. If you just look back another couple of chapters, in Mark 6, we see Jesus sends out the 12 on their own mission. He equips them, and they have authority, it says, over impure spirits. Now they don't have the power to do what is needed to help this little boy. I think how just helpless the father feels as well. The dad must be thinking, he's my own son. He's my own boy, and I can't even help him. And we've seen in verse 20, before anything's solved, before anything is sorted and this boy is saved, before any of that is done, the impure spirit sees Jesus and it attacks this poor boy. One commentary said, which should come up as well, it says, this indicates how the presence of God can produce storm and stress before anything constructive is accomplished. In that sense, this is maybe where our loved ones are at the moment. They know about Jesus, they've seen Jesus, but at this point there's just been convulsion, as it were. Our loved ones are actually just angry, hostile towards the gospel. Maybe that's where they're at. I'm not suggesting for one minute, by the way, that our loved ones who are hostile to the gospel are demon-possessed in any way. I'm not saying that. But this is an extreme example. This is an extreme reaction that we see here in the passage to a human condition all of us have. All of us naturally are left to ourselves are hostile to Jesus. Romans 8, verse 7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. And that when God meets a broken, messed up world, there may be a lot of convulsion. There may be a lot of horror fighting back before there is peace, before there's a solution. We look back at Isaiah's ministry, and we see there in Isaiah chapter 5 and 6, we see Isaiah, he's dishing out and saying woe after woe after woe. He's saying woe to this people, woe to that people, woe to this sin. Then in chapter 6, Isaiah sees God himself. He sees part of God and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined, he says. This is what happens when God confronts sinners. And the message of the gospel tells people that they are sinners, they're in desperate need, that they can't sort out themselves. That message may cause some to shudder, to be hostile. And so even Jesus' followers can't sort this out. They're powerless to help this poor boy. Again, imagine how the father feels. It seems like as though all human hope is gone and lost. Only one more hope remains. And Jesus asks, doesn't he, verse 21 and 22, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Here the father's desperate and distressed. Every single one of us, we want our children to be safe. But this boy, he's not just ill, he's been attacked. About this attack, it's mentioned four times in this passage alone, just what these attacks are like, that these attacks even try and kill him, verse 22, to throw him into fire or water. Do you feel the weakness of this passage? Do you feel the weakness of the disciples, the weakness of the Father? And in many ways, that is the Christian life. The Father pleads, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Perhaps when the Father brought the boy to the disciples, maybe he had heard before about the disciples healing people from these impure spirits. Perhaps he had high hopes that his boy would be healed, and now he's not so sure. If he can do anything, he says. Literally in the Greek, it says, help us and have compassion on us. Jesus, are you compassionate? And we need to know, don't we? We never need to ask Jesus to be compassionate. It's just who he is. And that's when we see Jesus' reply, isn't it? Verse 23. If you can, Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. If you can. Do you really think it's possible that God will not be able to do this for you? Do you really think that God is not going to show compassion? That there's not going to even be a degree of difficulty in this for God? It's never a problem. The problem is never if God can. It's not even a question if God wants to do this. There's never a reluctance or unwillingness from Jesus to act and save. The question is of faith, isn't it? Jesus says everything is possible for the one who believes. The one who believes. And we see the response of the Father, verse 24. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We often think, we put into categories, don't we? A person's either a believer or unbeliever. That here, watching online, it's either believer or unbeliever. These statements seem to contradict each other. But there's none of us here, there's no one watching online that doesn't experience both these things. It's like the Father saying, I do believe, just not sure it's enough. He doesn't think he's got enough faith for Jesus to heal his son. I'm sure there's many, many times that we feel that kind of emotion. We know what this is like. And that, like this Father, that when we bring our non-believing children to Jesus, we're actually more aware of our failings and our faults than we are of his faithfulness. We're more aware of our insufficiency than we are of Jesus' all-sufficiency. This shows us, doesn't it? Be confident, be encouraged that the true believer will always be aware of how inadequate and small their faith is. The Father here, and also with us, the true believer isn't someone who's built up loads and loads of faith, but someone who takes just the small little faith that they have and just gives it to Jesus. When this Father gave the little faith that he had to Jesus, what happens? Well, verse 25, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hands, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Why should we give the little faith that we have to Jesus? Well, it's easy to see here, isn't it? Despite the weakness of every single person around him, Jesus is the only one here with strength, with the power to do anything. We see that strength, verse 25. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. We see that strength, verse 26, 27. Many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hands, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. We know what it's like. Discipleship feels weak. Following Jesus feels weak. But this shows us when the Father, and when we see our insufficiency, when we know our faults and failings, actually we're more likely to see Jesus' all-sufficiency. The Father here, he doesn't judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers. The Father just looks at Jesus for who he is. And perhaps this is a word for you today. Actually, you just think, now, I can only see my failings as a parent. I can only see my weak, stumbling words in evangelism. I can only see my failings as a Christian. That's fine. It's fine to see your frailties, your failings, and your faults, and your inadequacy. But then we must look to Jesus' adequacy and all-sufficiency. There is weakness in discipleship, but point three, disciples have faith in Christ. Disciples have faith in Christ, our final point. And as we think about this area of faith, how do you think faith is measured? How do we measure up faith to strong faith, weak faith? How do we measure it? What would you say? I mean, every single person on the planet has faith. Even if you're not a Christian, everyone has faith. You all had faith, whether you're here in the building or watching online. You all had faith to sit down on the chair you're sitting on. You had faith that the chair would take your weight and allow you to sit comfortably. And when we're asking how faith is measured, we'll probably say that sitting on a chair is quite a small measurement of faith. But what about the measurement of faith in your spouse or your friend or your family member? I mean, that measurement of faith is probably greater, isn't it? How is faith measured? And importantly, how would you measure your faith today? What would you say about that this morning? A strong faith? And we've already mentioned here, haven't we? The strength of faith doesn't rely on its quantity. The strength of faith doesn't rely on how much faith you have. The strength of faith is on the object. The strength of faith is what we have our faith in. That was the case here with the father, wasn't it? It wasn't that he had a strong faith. That's clear. He said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. It wasn't that his faith was strong. It's that his small faith was in a strong Jesus. The story of every single Christian is we have a frail faith in a strong Saviour. And that's why Jesus says elsewhere, perhaps you thought about it already, Matthew 17:20 says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The idea isn't that we have loads and loads and loads of faith in order to do this. Jesus is saying the tiniest bit of genuine faith works, because it's not about the quantity of faith that's the issue. The power of faith is what we have our faith in. Which means when we pray, when we tell our family and our friends the gospel, when we pray again for like 100th time that day, God forgive my sins, and we just ask God to just revive the church, the question isn't, do I have enough faith to achieve what I'm asking for in prayer? When we think that the issue of faith is about the quantity of faith, we put the fault on ourselves then when we think that our prayers don't work. And therefore we feel like we need bigger chunks of faith in our lives. The whole theme, it's not the question of the size of the faith. It's a question where the faith rests. The disciples, in a sense, fell into that trap, didn't they? Verse 28, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out? Previously, the disciples were able to do this. Why failure now? Wasn't that the spirit inside this boy, this impure spirit, wasn't that was bigger and stronger than the others? It's just the disciples had taken for granted the power to do mission, the power to do ministry, the power to do the Christian life was given to them by God. The power wasn't in themselves. What the disciples lacked was dependence on Jesus. The disciples are utterly inadequate here. And that's okay. Problems start when you feel like they didn't need Jesus and they could do it themselves. If you're following Jesus, you must always be aware of just utterly how inadequate you are. And you must be okay with that. And we must always be aware of just the utter adequacy, all-sufficiency and strength of our Saviour Jesus. That's why we looked at the glory of Jesus last week on the Transfiguration, wasn't it? It's all about his power. It's all about his authority, all about his compassion and the love that he has for us as broken, weak sinners. And what the Father asks for here, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's not a bad prayer to pray. Do you ask Jesus to help overcome your unbelief, to help you in your weak faith? As we kind of sum things up now, praise God, we've got so many things to look back on this really difficult year. And even though church services have been cancelled, praise God that we're, even with this next lockdown, we can keep services going. Even though services have been cancelled this year, church hasn't been cancelled. And we've, in a sense, been more active than ever as a church. It should come up on the screen. This year, we've done these things. Sorry if the font's small. I tried to fit it all in one page. And I'm really sorry if I've left something out. But this year, we've done Christianity Explored courses, daily devotionals, services online and live streaming, services in the building, appointed new elders and deacons, prayer meetings have continued, apologetic videos and messages on social media and YouTube, neon party online, explorers meeting again, toddlers meeting again, young people's work, the TLC group throughout the week, craft and chats, home groups have continued, missionary meetings have continued, newspapers gone out to every single house, Christmas magazines going out to every single house, carol singing around the town, more Christmas services than ever before, and I'm sure there is much, much more which I might have missed out. Isn't that great as we look at that? Praise God for all that ministry that was able to go out this year. But I think one of our biggest fears as a church is that when we look at a list like that, one of our biggest fears should be that we get efficient, competent, capable, or adequate. In order to do all those things effectively, in order to do those things faithfully, we must constantly always be aware of our inadequacy, our frailty, our weaknesses. Because when we do that, in the Christian life, we will come back again to who Jesus is. We'll come back again to the cross. We'll come back again to his rescue. We'll come back again to his power. And we rest there. Not in our capabilities. Don't condemn yourself for your inadequacy as a Christian. It's the one thing that qualifies you to come to Jesus. And Jesus answered to the disciples' questions, that the disciples asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 29, Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. And again, the idea here isn't that we have loads and loads of prayers or long prayers or praying all night to show how determined we are. That's not what's going on. In prayer, when we come to God in prayer, which we'll be able to do in a few minutes' time, when we come to God in prayer, we are recognizing we are just broken, needy people. And therefore, in prayer, we throw ourselves upon God in faith, no matter how small that faith is. It's our inadequacy and our frailty that drives us to pray. That when we're faced with ministry, Christmas has changed this year, but some of us will be having Christmas with lost family members. When we're faced with just lost souls, it's our inadequacy that will keep us on our knees in prayer. It's our inadequacy and our insufficiency that helps us see the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And so we shouldn't come away from this thinking, my faith's just as weak as the disciples or this father. We should come away from this thinking, look how strong Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. He can do anything. Nothing can stop him. Therefore, I will be like this father. I will continue to bring my unsaved children to Jesus every day. J.C. Ryle said, where there's a praying mother, there is always hope. Do not stop taking your children to Jesus. Do not stop taking lost souls to Jesus. When all hope seemed lost for this father, he only had one hope left, only Jesus. Turns out it's the only thing that was needed. So don't condemn yourself for weakness and inadequacy. It's the one thing that qualifies you to come to Christ today. We'll reflect on the song, "Now when you fear, your faith will fail, Christ will hold you fast." Amen.
To our wonderful God and praise God that we have access to him in prayer. We can cry out to him in prayer because Jesus died to save us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouraging message, Lord, and we ask for grace not to, as it were, focus on our inadequacies, our weaknesses, but to focus on our Saviour's strength and his all-sufficiency. And Lord, that we might indeed learn, as Paul said in that verse quoted earlier in 2 Corinthians, not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so, Father, we do pray for your grace to keep crying out to Jesus, that prayer is the supreme expression of faith. Lord, and in prayer we're saying, I can't do this, but Jesus, you can. So, Lord, we ask for grace for each one of us in the many trials that we're all facing at this time, to cry out to you in prayer. And, Father, we pray, just thinking of some things particularly happening at the moment, Lord, we do pray for our planning for Christmas, Father, for families up and down the land, as well as in our own fellowship, who are seeking. We want to love our families, we want to love our friends, and yet we want, as Christians, to submit to the government. Lord, we need wisdom, just what to do this Christmas time. Lord, we pray that you would give that wisdom and grace to cope with whatever is the wise way forward. Father, we thank you for the many opportunities that we've had to share the good news this Christmas time. We pray for those who heard the carol singing last week. We pray for these magazines that have gone out all around the postal district. Lord, that people would read them, that they would read the message, that they might be led to faith, they might be led to find out more about Jesus. We pray for the services that are happening. Lord, we pray again that you'd help all those preaching your word to proclaim the gospel wisely, boldly, sensitively, and Lord, that you would open hearts. Father, we pray for those who are bereaved this Christmas, Lord. We do particularly lift up to you Paul and Rachel and the family at this time. Father, draw close to them, but also think of John's family, John Saville's family. Lord, have mercy on them, we ask. Thank you that you are a comforting, consoling God who draws near to us in our weakness. Father, we pray you might do that. We pray for a brother Mike Martin in his new home. Lord, thank you for opening the door to that care home for him. Lord, pray that he might be comfortable and settle there. Lord, we do pray for our government and all those in authority. Father, it's easy to criticise them, Lord, but we recognise they have a very unenviable task at the moment. And we thank you that we have government, that we live in a fairly stable part of the world. Lord, give them great wisdom, we pray, at this time. And we remember them as men and women, Lord, whatever else they are. They're human beings who are sinners who need saving like the rest of us. And we ask that you might have mercy on them. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. If you've joined us on the live stream or you're watching a recording of it, it's been great to have you with us. If there's any further way that you think we might be able to help you, especially in terms of explaining things about Jesus, the teaching of the Bible, we'd love to do that. So please do get in touch. Contact details are on our YouTube page. If you live locally, we're still, praise God, able to have services. It'd be delightful if you'd be able to join with us. The details of how to book over Christmas period are on our website. If you want further information about normal services and how to book for them, do get in touch. Just going to read some verses from Revelation as we close. Again, fixing our eyes, focusing our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen.